Let us listen to the Gospel for the Sunday, found in Mark 12, 38 to 44. Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor and the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite to the place where the offering were put and watched the crowd putting their money in the temple treasury. Many rich people threw a large amount, but a poor widow came and put on the two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
This morning, we are privileged to have with us the Reverend Dr. Harding Stricker. And his doctorate is not in philosophy, nor is it in theology. He is a medical doctor. So unlike those of us who are simply physicians of souls, he can take care of both parts of your body. My mother always used to say to me, "You know, you're the wrong kind of doctor." And I would say, "Ah, but if you've got a sick theology, I can work on it." Harding can take care of the body, too. I have known Harding now for several years through various contacts, most recently through our work together through the International Congregational Fellowship, of which Harding is co-moderator for this quadrennium. He is a gentleman, a loving man, one of the best men I know. And so now I give to you to bring this morning's message our friend, our brother, our co-worker in the Lord's work, Harding Stricker.
First, many, many greetings from the Congregational Mission of Jardin America and from any other churches of Argentina, but especially from my hometown and from the mission down there. Being now already a quarter past 12, and I haven't changed my watch, they should have already been done with the morning service and having lunch, but I know they are thinking about us and praying for us this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. This psalm was sung in festivities in Israel, but also it was the first psalm of the third Hallel, a morning worship song. Now, what a way to start a day, saying hallelujah. There are many ways to start a day. You can start a day jumping from the bed, running into the restroom for deep breath and shower, and then down to the kitchen for scrambled eggs. You can jump from a bed, do the same restroom tour, down, read a magazine, see what happened last 24 hours. And what is likely to happen in the next 24 hours. And then straight into the frenzy of day. But to raise and say hallelujah. And hallelujah with all of my being. Soul, in the Jewish tradition, nefesh, hai, is what God made in Genesis 2:7. Dust and ruach Elohim, the spirit of God, and our flesh is one. Our being is one. It is not just our thoughts or hearts. Our being can praise the Lord. How is this possible? How is it all? Is it at all possible for humans to sing? And especially to sing and praise the Lord. I'm a physician, and I assisted a number of deliveries. Now, without exception, all babies born, first thing they did was cry, not sing. I haven't seen one baby singing when he was born. And I would assume the same is true for American babies. So then, it takes a long process of learning. Babies start to mumble, say first words, walk, and eventually sing. And we will be happy for that when we see that. And we are happy as physicians when they cry. We know they are all right. The problem is, there's many folks stay like this, crying all their lives. Now, how was it possible for a whole people, a whole nation, God's people, to sing praises and to produce this most wonderful book of poems and songs? They hadn't had an easy and happy existence. I went back to see how this worked, and I found that the first recorded song in the Bible, we find in Exodus 15. You remember the story. The Israelites were running away from the Pharaoh and his army. And suddenly they found themselves facing the Red Sea. The army of the most powerful nation at that time was surrounding them. And they had the Red Sea in front. And they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 14, "Why are you crying to me? Tell these people to move on." And they did. And see, by the end of this very day, Moses and Miriam sang the first psalm recorded in the Bible. The most ancient words in Jewish singing that you can read. The first verse says, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse on the rider and the rider he has hurled into the sea." So a day that started with crying ended with singing. How is that possible? They were afraid. They cried out. But their confidence in the Lord was greater than their fear for the enemy. That is why their tears turned into laughter. If that is true for our lives, the same may happen with us. Now then, Israel came to the Holy Land, and they were in the Promised Land. And they had to face many problems there with the Philistines. And Deborah and Barak rose to fight against Sisera, who was wanting to destroy their country, to subdue them. And also, there we find the second recorded song in the Bible. But God didn't do any miracle things this time. He had kept his promise. Now it was up to them to defend what they had. And they did. And see what I sing. Judges 5, verse 1, verse 2. "When the princes of Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offers themselves, then praise the Lord." The princes took the lead, and the people willingly follow, and they were successful. And for that, praise the Lord. We have the church. We are the body of Christ, redeemed by Jesus. So it's up to us. It's our responsibility to face the problems. But for it, praise the Lord. What usually happens is that when we are successful at some issue, we praise each other. "How great are you? You have done well. Good. That's nice too." But praise the Lord for it. Now, very soon Israel learned that they could not trust in their rulers. They had kings, some good, some bad. And our psalm says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save." Eventually, they went to Babylon. Their temple was destroyed. Their most sacred object was gone. Their country
was God. They kept singing. Many other psalms, especially this one, which I call the blues of the Psalms, 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. Would we still sing and praise the Lord when our most precious things were gone? And still sing praises? But that was not all they had to learn to properly praise the Lord. God has an agenda for His people. To properly praise Him, we have to join this agenda of redemption. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up all those who are bowed down. Doesn't it sound familiar? When Jesus gave His first sermon in Nazareth and quotes Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the good year of the Lord's favor." Years ahead, when I studied theology and philosophy and then medicine, I thought I was praising the Lord in the right way. I wasn't. It was just lips, intention of the heart. I had to come to the mission in Latin America and engage in God's agenda, as assumed in Jesus, to learn to praise the Lord properly. To work with these poor people, those who need guidance, those who need almost anything in life. But that still was not what taught me to sing. It was them, the poorest of people, who taught me to say hallelujah. Because they sing beyond circumstances, not having anything or having lost anything. They praise with all of their beings. Jesus also sang. It says in Mark 14:26, when they have sung the hymn, they went to the Mount of the Olives. And soon after, we find Jesus in Gethsemane. And there He cried. Sorrow overcame Him. How would it not be so? The sword, the enemies behind His back. A sea of death in front of Him, like Moses and the Israelites. How could He not have been afraid and cried out, "Abba, Father, take this cup from me"? But then He went into the sea of death. And we'll find Jesus again, the very day of the resurrection, in the evening, walking with two disciples to Emmaus. They were very sad. And He asked, "Why are you so sad?" "Well, our rulers and our chiefs killed the one hope we had. We were between the enemy and the sea of desperation, of oppression and justice. We thought this man would lead us out. Our leaders killed him. Now we are again in the power of the forces of death and injustice and despair. The Pharaoh will catch us, or the sea will drown us, will sink us." They couldn't see until Jesus took the bread, sang, gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. In that very moment, the then when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which we will celebrate this morning too, breaking the bread and sharing the cup. And the now when Jesus broke the bread and their eyes were opened, that abyss in between was fade away because the stone rolled away. Because there was a dry path through the sea of death. Because death will no more nevermore conquer. Death will not conquer. Do we believe that? We say that. Do we believe that? Or do we play our lives for the truth? That it's not the death, it's not the powers of death that will conquer? That it's not injustice, violence, hunger, sickness? Can we join with the disciples after the resurrection in the things of praising the Lord and joining in His agenda of life, of fullness of life? Are we ready to play our lives for the truth that death will not conquer, and that we can sing our praises, and that we can join God in His agenda of redemption, and thus the Lord's praises will be anchored in our most deepest being, and we will feel the satisfaction it means, and we will feel the redemption that God wants for us. In this first psalm, Exodus 15, there's a verse that says, they sang mocking about the raiders that sank into the sea. They sank like lead into the mighty waters. This is close to plain mockery. Yes, why? Because those powers of death and destruction, they don't deserve our respect anymore. They won't have the last word. That is what resurrection is about. Death will not conquer. And today, when the minister will raise his hand and say the benediction, it will be like when Jesus took his disciples out to Bethany. And actually, it was a raised hand of Jesus blessing his people, his disciples, the last thing the church saw of him. And the Bible says, while he was blessing them, he left them. This morning, when we see this raised hand of blessings, we will remain under the same blessing, the same love, the same power of the one to whom we sing our praises.